Well, good morning, fellow sheep. It's good to be sheep together. It's good. Hey, this Thursday for that Connections dinner, it happens to be my birthday. So you're all invited to share my birthday with me. Don't leave me alone. So if you've not been to a dinner before, it's great. Nan, who's part of our prayer ministry over here, she'll make us dinner. We'll talk about what happens here at our community and ways to get connected. It'll be a good evening. So come at come on Thursday if you can. Send me an email and we'll get you all set up. In 2004, a fellow named Frank Warren from Maryland had an idea for an art project that he called Post Secret. He sent out a little advert asking for folks to decorate a postcard and then to mail it to him with two conditions. Say something that's honest, something truthful, something that's a secret that's never been told to anyone your whole life. He was hoping he could have maybe 365 postcards come his way, one for every day of the year, but Frank had a bit of a surprise. In his mailbox, some 500,000 postcards showed up. This is in 2004, before social media and Twitter and Facebook. People still used postcards and knew how to send things in the mail back in those days. But they started a whole new post-secret movement. Five books came out of it. A play, which our own Khalil Ashanti from 10th was a key actor in. There's a website. It's now had millions and millions of confessions through this post-secret apparatus. There's been all kinds of ranges of confessions, from people who say, like, you know, when I'm a barista and someone who's grumpy in front of the line, I give them a decaf coffee just to try and, you know, get back at them. Some of it's more soulful, of one 10-year-old boy who said, I broke my teacher's pencil sharpener and I watched my friend take the blame for it. Some are pretty intense. Someone wrote in, as a teenager, I got pregnant, had an abortion, never told anybody. Why would millions of people confess like this? What is it about it, about this idea of confession? Some sort of temporary relief of just getting a secret out there? Is it an idea of trying to find a safe space to kind of ease your conscience? Maybe you want to try and practice saying hard things in a safe way. Today, we're looking at this whole idea of confession and what it means to try and come clean to another person. As Claire mentioned, we're in this series about going deeper with this idea that we want to try and develop in our friendship with Jesus. And confession turns out to be one of the great ways to try and disclose the status of our soul, to try and invite God's active work inside of us. Last week, we began this whole deeper idea with the theme of repentance, what it means to turn and reorient ourselves towards Christ, and today now this theme of confession. So we're going to read one of the most classic texts in Scripture about confession from the book of James, chapter 5, and it'll be on the screen here behind me. James writes this, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Let's pray now. Jesus, we do desire to have a more full relationship with you. Give us wisdom as we look at this idea of confession, of how disclosing our hearts to you and to another person would help bring freedom and mercy into our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in case reading this little passage here from the end of the book of James feels like it's a little bit out of the blue, I want to give you some context of where James is coming from. James is the brother of Jesus. That's a very unique relationship. He would have spent a lot of time with this fellow, not only just as his brother, but then immersed in his way of teaching. And James is one of the key leaders at the mother church, the very first church, the church in Jerusalem, made up of messianic Christians, those who came to believe that Jesus really was the Messiah. His letter is all about practical living. How do you actually do this stuff of faith with a friendship with Jesus? And this command we just read here about confessing your sin is the very last thing that James says in his letter. James is kind of his legacy. What does this brother of Jesus have to do to leave this gift of the church? It's this book of James. And he ends with this picture of confessing your sin to each other. Why is that the last thing he offers? This last piece of instruction for healthy living, for being a whole people who are integrated. Well, today we're going to try to look at that by having a very simple map, looking at two things. One, the need for confession, and two, the healing power of confession. So the need and the healing power. So first off, let's look at that need of confession. Why is the need so important? For me, there's a lot of images that come to mind when I hear that word confession. The first one I think of is a Catholic confessional booth. I went to a Catholic high school growing up, and I remember hearing a lot of my friends saying, you know, every year I've got to go to Mass and I've got to go and make my confession. It had this connotation, something heavy, something guilt-induced. You just try and go and do a bit of a soul purge and then go out and do your own stuff. You know, as I've left high school, I think there's been a stronger image for confession in my head, one that I've gotten from more like Jack Bauer and maybe Law and Order, with this picture of cops who are leaning over a table, somebody cornered in the room saying, "Say what you did. Go ahead, admit it, confess." Something that's going to be pressured and maybe forced or manipulated. Again, not a great context. When I hear the idea I'm going to preach on confession, part of me thinks, "Ah, not again. Another like uncomfortable message." There's all kinds of, again, baggage around this word. But I think perhaps we could have a new vision of confession, seeing it as a way of coming clean in the world. Maybe something actually positive and good, something we could get excited about. When we acknowledge our wrongdoing, we admit our sin as just a way of disclosing what's true, what's real in us. Sin is anything that we do that disrupts or breaks relationships with ourselves, with others, with God, with creation, all that stuff, we call it sin, this interference line. And the reason that confession is such a huge need for us is that when sin gets into us, our first instinct is to hide it, to conceal it, and for sin to go underground. When the Bible first begins with this very first story, it's the story of Adam and Eve. Sin enters the world, and what do? They try and hide themselves, they cover up, and they go and try and hide from God to try and get out of his line of sight. And ever since that first act of sin, we've been hiding ever since. It's uncomfortable. We don't like to show our failures and the ways that we're not living as we had hoped. The catch is that when sin goes underground in us, we try to hide it and conceal it, it begins to fester and bring about this internal rot in us, this decay for our soul. So we read in the Psalms, King David, when he's withholding his confession, he says this: "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." By trying to hold on to your sin, trying to conceal it, trying to hide it, it's a way of drinking acid, something really heavy that corrodes you from the inside out. And for David here, there's some sort of correlation between the physical world and the spiritual world. By not confessing, his bones are in a kind of an agony. I think that's true for us today too. If you suffer emotionally or spiritually, it'll be worked out in your actual body, in your physical self. If you've ever had a really intense breakup with somebody, you can feel it in your chest, a little bit of a pang in your heart, something like that, again, is bodily. Or if you've got lots of anxiety or lots of stress, it often comes out in all kinds of ways, like in your stomach, maybe in an irritable bowel, and a headache, a migraine, all kinds of ulcers. People who have unresolved guilt and shame are often in places of deep crippling illness like depression, all kinds of stuff that we hold onto emotionally and spiritually gets worked out into our bodies. That's why James says here, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. He's not saying every physical problem is because of a spiritual thing, but sometimes it is. Sometimes that's the deeper work of prayer, to try and figure out what's that emotional, spiritual world that's triggering that physical effect. There's a university professor, James Pennebaker, who studies trauma. And he found this very interesting thing about trauma. Trauma survivors who couldn't disclose their trauma, who couldn't talk about it, appeared to suffer in ways that were actually worse than the trauma they experienced themselves in the first place. If they were able to disclose it, if they're able to share it in some sort of safe and open context, it brought relief. They were able to see the doctor less often. Their stress hormones went down. Their health improved. By not disclosing trauma, it became all the more traumatic. Is that not interesting? Now, I'm not saying that sin and trauma are the same, but sin is a kind of trauma in the soul. Something gets disrupted and put out of joint. And it's just kind of a myth that we're actually able to hide our sin or to cover it. Sigmund Freud, who is a famous psychologist, says, he that has eyes to see and ears to hear may convince himself that no mortal can keep a secret. If his lips are silent, he chatters with his fingertips. Betrayal oozes out of him at every pore. The idea is that you can't actually keep a secret. It finds a way out of you. It'll infect you and move out of you in some way. There's a great kid's book that I am fond of called The Princess and the Pea. It's a simple story of a princess who goes to sleep one night, but there's a pea under her mattress. And she's restless and thinks, ah, man, that thing, I can't figure out what it is. I know the solution. I'll get another mattress and put it on top. Again, the next night, tries to go to sleep, and something is irritating me. Can't go to sleep. Another mattress. Sure enough, before you know it, the whole story is there's a whole sequence of a ton of mattresses, and all the kids are saying, get rid of the pea. Look at the pea. But we all live this way with sin in some way or another. When there is something in our lives that's infected us, that's left us with this unresolved pain or guilt, and we put another mattress on it, we try and layer it and layer it and layer it. A little while ago, before we moved here to Carnarvon Elementary, we were over at the St. Mark's Church building over Kitsilano, not far from where Harry and Megan are soon to move, apparently. And I remember that building was pretty old and had a lot of leaks in the ceiling. In front of my office wall, I could watch the water drip down there after rainy days. And one day, a roofer came over to the church and looked at our office, and we had a big watermark right in the office ceiling. And it was a little bit unsightly, and he got a chair, and he pulled out a screwdriver, and he shoved the screwdriver right into the roof. All this roofing comes down, makes a mess on the floor. And I mean, what are you doing? The roof was fine, and now you've just shoved a screwdriver into there and made a hole in our ceiling. We didn't have a hole before. It says, actually, it's way worse to not channel this water out. If you just let this be sealed off, that water is going to seep everywhere. It'll fill up your whole ceiling. It'll get everywhere. You got to funnel this stuff. You got to channel it. You got to direct it and give it a way out. Is that not a picture of what confession is supposed to be? If you don't channel it, if you don't give it a way out, it just seeps around, kind of infecting you and getting involved into all of your stuff. So why don't we do it? Why don't we actually just confess our sins to each other with boldness, being like, this is the way to health. This is the way to being complete and whole. Well, I think it's this whole idea of self-preservation. I think a lot of us think, if I show who I really am, you won't accept me. It'd be too scandalous or too embarrassing, or my reputation would be lost, or you'll judge me. Whenever you see me in the room, you'll think about me as that thing again. But the irony is that when we don't confess, it actually is our very self that gets corroded. It undoes this work of preserving our true selves. By not confessing, it's an integrity failure. Not being a whole person, not being an honest person, but living compartmentalized in little bits. It's kind of ironic that for many people, we feel very fine telling God about all of our faults, the one who is perfect and holy and has no impediment. But telling the person next to us is terrifying. And they're a sinner just like us. We've all got the same infection, but somehow disclosing that to the person who's 2 feet away feels incredibly vulnerable and difficult. So why is there this need to confess? Well, because hiding makes us sick. It gives us this infection. Like the princess, we can't find peace when we don't confess. And our sins will leak out of us. They're going to find a way to go. So it's our work in confession to funnel it and direct it. So now onto the good news, onto the healing power of confession. What does this actually do for us? James writes, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." In James, confession has two parts to it. You come to another person and you name your sin. You tell truth about the faults that you have. And then you engage in this work of prayer. And here for James, this prayer brings about wholeness. It brings about healing. It's this idea that confession breaks the secret and the other person helps pray with you to welcome in God's mercy into that place. Martin Luther said, "The Christian way essentially consists of acknowledging ourselves to be sinners and in praying for grace." That's it. That's the whole story. Acknowledging ourselves to be sinners and in praying for grace. And in confession, we rehearse that motion again and again and again. Now, I don't want to be up here trying to offer some sort of magic wand by saying, guys, if we all just confess our sin, then it's done and we're all fine and it's over. But confession, you know, it won't be a magic thing that just kind of makes everything go away. But it is that first step to try and get that water leak out of us, to try and find a funnel for that place, for that infected stuff to actually go. It's what makes forgiveness possible. Confession again has these two parts. It gets something out of us and something into us. Lets the infection of sin get out and this washed wave of mercy come into us. There's a picture of a dam that was breached back in the day. I think this is a great picture of what confession can do. It gives you that little tap in the ceiling where the infected bits can come out. That toxic water is released. But it punctures a hole in this big ocean of mercy for all this mercy to flood into that reservoir that we've companioned off and given these barriers around. 1 John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Confession won't just solve all our problems, but it's that first step to receiving forgiveness, which then can lead us towards perhaps an apology, perhaps making restitution, ideally towards being restored and to living as a more whole and complete person. In Proverbs we read, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." I heard the story of John Ortberg, who's a famous pastor in the States, who talks about his experience of confession, which I think has been really beautiful. He writes, "One of the most important moments of my spiritual life was when I sat down with a longtime friend and I said, 'I don't want to have any secrets anymore.' I told him everything I was most ashamed of, told him about my jealousies, my cowardice, how I hurt my wife with my anger, told him about my history with money, my history with sex, told him about deceit and regrets that kept me up at night. I felt vulnerable because I was afraid that I was going to lose connection with him. And much to my surprise, he did not even look away. Now, I'll never forget his next words to me When I finished confessing, he said to me, John, I have never loved you more than I love you right now. The very truth about me that I thought would drive him away became a bond that drew us closer together. He then went on to speak to me about secrets he had been carrying. If I had kept part of my life secret from you, you may tell me that you love me, but inside I think that you would not love me if you knew the whole truth about me. I can only receive love from you to the extent that I am known by you. It's a helpful picture of embracing the gift of another person to offer a true confession and receive God's gift of mercy. I'm in a habit of meeting up with two folks every month to do a soul check-in. So what we do is we kind of take turns. We just get about a half hour. And we just kind of share from whatever we want to share around what we're feeling, how our spiritual life is going. And this last time I was doing a bit of a check-in, and I found myself telling a story to my friends there about a time I had recently just had a coffee with a guy from 10th. It was one of those days where before the snow, it had just been bucketing rain, you know, that heavy rain that was coming down. So we met at Starbucks a block away from 10th, and my friend had a really rough time. His apartment had just burned down. He'd lost all his stuff. He was trying to rebuild his life, trying to look for more adequate work. It was a brutal position to be in. I felt for him. We prayed together, and as we're leaving the coffee shop, I pop up my umbrella and I say, where are you off to from here? And he's going to walk 6 blocks down to catch the bus. And I've got a block up to back to the office at Mount Pleasant. And I look at him and I think, oh man, I wish I'd give him my umbrella. And my thought is, but I love this umbrella. And this is a great umbrella and it's handy and I'm sure it'll be fine. So I gave my friend a little hug and said, God bless you. And we'll walk back to the church. I turned around and watched him walk in the rain back to the bus. And every step away, I could feel a growing guilt in me of what a hypocrite I am. That I say, God bless you, wish you well, and then walk away. I thought, you know, if it was somebody else in our community, somebody that, you know, that was in an easier place, would I not be so quick to share my umbrella? Yet because someone's in a rough time, I try and guard myself and hold on to my own things. As I shared that story with my friends, I started to cry about it. Of just saying, there's such a deep hypocrisy in me. And I'm scared that's just a symptom of, obviously the umbrella is one thing, of how I live in the world, of wanting to have a spirituality that protects my own interests, that keeps me safe, up to an extent, but not too far. My friends heard me out, and they said, I think there is some space there to confess a lack of trust for God. But you need to also know that there is great mercy for you. And by naming it, giving it some air, letting that have an outlet for you, that can be a great wave of healing that can wash into you. It was a gift to me to confess and to receive mercy. When you confess your sins to a person, it's a way of saying to them, would you be like God to me? Would you hear my confession? Would you hear my disclosure of guilt as I name the sins that I've committed? And would you be like God to me and announce God's mercy into my life? Would you speak his forgiveness over me? And would you declare it as something that God is making whole and healed? We can't absolve ourselves. We need others to speak it for us. We can't just preach the gospel to ourselves. We have others speak it to us. And in the Christian life, we always try and get at God through each other. It's how it works. We discover Jesus through the face of a brother or sister. It's the same here for confession. Let me end with one last picture that really helped me embrace this picture of confession. James, again, ends this letter of practical faith. How do you live as a whole person with confession? And the last thing that Jesus does before he goes to the cross, he has dinner with his friends, and there he stoops down and he embraces a really dirty task. He starts to wash all his disciples' feet. In the ancient world, your feet was the unmentionable part of you. It's what you just don't talk about. It's dirty. It's ugly. You just don't go there. If there's not a servant in the room to try and wash your feet, then let's just try and ignore it and leave our feet as they are. Jesus says, no, I will come and embrace you in those places that you feel most ashamed by, in the parts you think are most awkward and most ugly, and I would wash you there. I think it's a picture of what God would invite us into. And when he washes the disciples' feet, he says, see, I have washed your feet. Now go and wash the feet of others. It's an invitation for us of go and speak mercy to others. Speak God's cleansing power over the ugly bits of our lives. Those parts of us that we wish weren't part of our story. The untouchable bits that they become clean and become to made whole. My hope for us is that this image of confession could have a paradigm switch. That we hear confession, and we don't just think about confessional booths and this idea of guilt being churned up and stirred up. That we don't try to imagine an interrogation scene with someone across the table from us trying to pound something out of us and manipulate us. But we think about coming clean, something really healthy, letting an infection have a way out, letting a wave of mercy have a way in, coming clean in the very best possible way. As part of this idea of growing deeper and trying to pursue this more healthy friendship with Christ, I want to encourage you to do a hard thing this week and to practice confession in this week ahead. To find a friend, a person you trust, and to practice by sharing a place of sin. You don't have to start with by going to your deepest, darkest sin. Start with something, though, and name a place by saying, hey, this is in me. It's an infection in me. I need to name it. And would you hear it? Hear that I'm sorry for it. And let your friend then speak God's mercy into you. Ask him to say, would you announce God's forgiveness over me? That together we trust that he's making us whole. You know, in that post-secret phenomenon, one of the most common confessions that was submitted via those postcards, people had no one to tell their secrets to. They didn't know where to go to send in these anonymous postcards. Now, that's really why we exist here as a community, to try and be truth tellers to each other and to be grace distributors to each other. And confession helps us do just that. We say what's true, and we name God's mercy. So I want to encourage you, perhaps even today, when we go to the table in just a minute, we're going to have our prayer team in this corner. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to practice confessing and hearing someone speak God's forgiveness over me. And I encourage you to do the same, that perhaps today just take a small step of giving it a go. It's a hard thing to do, but the more we kind of make this normal, it'll get easier for us. You don't have to try and dredge up your darkest, most painful thing, but something. Name something where God's mercy could meet you and practice saying it out loud to somebody that's known and trusted. And then here's the good part. Hear God's mercy spoken over you, God's forgiveness woven into that place of pain to make you more whole, to wash you, and to make you clean. Let's close our eyes for a minute here and just be quiet now together. And take a quick soul inventory. Let me encourage you to just take your hand and put it on your chest. And just feel your breath. And just feel your heart. And be quiet. Oh God, where do we start in having soft hearts and coming clean before you, before others? Even now in this space, we would pray with the psalmist, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In the quiet, just let the Spirit speak to you. See if there'd be some prompting, a place of confession, a place of healing, getting clean, that he'd invite you into. Jesus, we want to be a community that tells the truth. We want to be a community that declares mercy. So we invite you to have access to those parts of us that we wish weren't a part of us. Help us to come out of hiding, seeing that the hiding makes us sick, that we can't find peace there, and our sin will leak out of us. Give us courage to come clean, to tap into your rich and bountiful mercy, your desire to make us whole and complete, and to see you in the face of another, to let them be like God to us, to see this healing power of confession. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.